The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry gate, in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to do to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ear." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 3 and 4. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Okay, so I've never raised chickens, but I know people. Okay, I've heard things. I don't know much about chickens. But I do know, or have heard, I should say, that if you come too close to a sitting hen and her chicks, she's probably going to gather them together and get them under her wings so that she can keep them safe from whatever danger she might suspect coming her way. And I know that if you get too close to the hen with her chicks, she becomes quite vocal, squawking and clucking, or whatever it is that chickens do. But the mama hen's message is quite clear. It's a warning. You best be backing away, buddy. You best back up, because you're not getting my babies. A mother hen will do just about everything in her power in order to protect her babies, her chicks. It's her instinct. Mothers, you know this. She's hardwired to protect them, to love them, to care for them, and to keep them safe and warm. And that is the image that Jesus uses to describe his own disposition towards his people. Time and time again, Jesus, who of course is God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, who has become a man, he has sent, as God, he has sent prophets time and time again to the Israelites to bring them back from their idolatry, from their wickedness. That's what happens in Jeremiah, our Old Testament reading, right? God sends Jeremiah to call them to repentance, and they want to kill him. But God, in his mercy, wants to bring them back from their false gods, from their idolatry, bring them back into safety, under his wing, protecting him, loving them. But it is clear, now in our gospel reading, verse 34 of our gospel reading, it says time and time again, the Israelites were unwilling. They refused to be gathered together under the Lord's safety, under the Lord's wing, safely nestled with the Lord. They refused. A hen and her chicks, that is one image that the Lord uses to describe his grace. His grace. God's grace, of course, is his undeserved love, his mercy, his kindness toward all of mankind on account of Christ's death and resurrection as our substitute for us. God's grace is undeserved because of our sin. We don't, not one of us deserves God's love and mercy and forgiveness. We don't deserve to be under his wing, safe and secure. Quite the contrary, actually. As a result of sin, we are separated from God. And if we're going to use the illustration of chickens, we're bad eggs. Each and every one of us are a bad egg, stamped with big, bold, bright red letters, guilty. Bad egg. Yet, while we were still weak, bad eggs, still marked guilty, enemies of God at just the right time, the Father sent his Son, and Christ died for the guilty, for the ungodly, for us. So if you think that a mother hen is determined to protect her chicks, to save them from danger, God is far more determined. To think that God would become part of his creation, endure the horrors of Good Friday, bleed, die, and lay down his life to save a stubborn, obstinate, stiff-necked, rebellious people. And that's how the Old Testament describes the Israelites over and over and over. But he does this to save them, despite the fact that they are shouting out for his crucifixion. He did this. He did this not just for the Jews, but for all mankind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he's the propitiation or the all-availing sacrifice for our sins. Not just ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Once for all. All people. Jesus desires to draw all men unto himself. That is his greatest desire, that all be saved. Jew, Gentile, all. His grace, his invitation extends to all people. This is what theologians have historically called the primary will of God. The primary will of God, his first and foremost desire. God first and foremost desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And of course, faith and forgiveness is part of repentance. So God extends his grace to all freely and abundantly. He is sowing out the gospel seed freely and abundantly, proclaiming to all who have ears to hear, proclaiming to all people, Christ has come. It is finished. You are saved. I long to gather you under my wings. Christ died to forgive you all of your sins. But there's a problem. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. You see, God's forgiveness in Christ, his grace and his mercy, the salvation that Christ won for all men, is not irresistible. It can be rejected. And sadly, many, I dare say most people are not willing. This is our nature, our sinful nature, is a rejection of God. Rejection of his free and abundant grace. And quite proudly, they remain in that stubbornness, their obstinate, stiff-necked rebellion. You see, the root of all sin is rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against our Father who is in heaven. Refusing to subordinate ourselves under God, under his will for our lives and his design for this world. And yes, we are all guilty of it. All of us. But keep in mind that there is a big difference between a repentant sinner and one who is open and rebellious and proud. The open, rebellious, proud sinner, there's either two things going on there. One, he's either ignorant of God's law and he just simply needs to know. He needs to be taught. Or two, he knows it full well. He doesn't care. He's going to do it anyway. If the problem is simply ignorance, not knowing right from wrong, well, a bit of teaching from God's word ought to correct the problem. Take, for example, 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, this is just one list taken as an example. But if you find yourself guilty of one of those things on the list, what ought you to do? Well, admit it. Call the thing what it is. It is sin. Repent of it. Repent of that sin, turn away from it, receive Christ's forgiveness, and turn away from practicing that sin again. That's repentance. But when a person hears that law, and they understand it full well, they have been taught, but they stubbornly and proudly refuse, and they march on in that rebellion against God's design and will for their lives, they are actually rejecting God's grace. They are rejecting God's grace because they are falling prey. They are believing the serpent's lie that they don't need salvation. That this whole religion stuff, it's just an opiate for the masses, right? We don't need a Savior. We don't need Jesus. Well, what should God do with such people? Remember, he's already done it all. He has given himself. He has become a man and he has died on the cross. He has paid the full redemption price. And now he freely gives it to all people. But someone responds to that gracious invitation with, no thanks. I don't need a Savior. Again, the problem isn't from God's side, but from man's side. But what is God to do? What is God to do only then, after the stubborn refusal, obstinate rejection, and open rebellion against God and his will, only then does God's secondary will come into play. And the secondary will of God is his wrath. It is his punishment. It is his condemnation. And it's sad. It is sad. Just as Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. And just as Paul in our epistle reading, he says, with great tears, there are still those who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Sad. It is heartbreaking. He weeps for those who are enslaved to this open rebellion, this refusal and obstinate rejection of his grace. The sad fact is that there are so many, too many, a heartbreaking amount, likely even within our own families. We've all got them. So many who are hardened in their unbelief. So we pray for them. We speak the truth in love, both God's law and gospel, the whole counsel of God to them, out of love, because we love them. And we encourage them. We encourage them to come back. Return. Return safe and secure under the Lord's loving arms, under his wing. For we know that Christ is the one and only Savior of the entire world, all men, everywhere, all people. And there is no other Savior. So while there is no hope apart from Christ, there is certainly hope in Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, who the Father sent to this world to die and rise again for all. There is no other. And that is why that is why all need to repent and believe the gospel. As we continue to do during this Lenten season, the message remains clear. Repent. Look to your Savior. Look to your salvation. Look to Jesus, whose love and compassion for all drives him to the cross to earn salvation for all. Even for those who are hard in their heart. Even for you. That is his primary will. That is God's first and foremost desire, that all be saved, that your loved ones be saved, that you be saved. That all are protected, gathered under his wing, that all are forgiven, that all are loved for eternity. Dear saints, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are saved. You are protected, you are forgiven, you are loved eternally. You are his and he is yours. You are safe under his wing. The same love and compassion that drove him to the cross to save all mankind this morning is here in the word and sacrament. Here, Christ gathers you together around his word and sacrament, bundled up under his wing. And there is no better place to be in all the world. Because here, under safe and secure under his wing, if anyone or anything comes too close and starts threatening his children, they best be backing up. Because they ain't getting his babies. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.